book of Galatians. We finished up chapter 4 last week. We'll be starting in chapter 5. Before we get into our study, though, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you at this time thanking you so much for the opportunity, Lord, that you continue to give us to come before you, to learn your word, to study it, to apply it to our lives, Lord, and most importantly, to shine your light to those around about us. Lord, as we go into the study, we ask that we may glean some new information from it, that we may take that information, apply it to our lives, and Lord, teach those who don't know about you. We ask that you open our hearts and minds, that we may always be willing to learn something new from you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, last week we finished chapter 4, and I pointed out that Paul had presented 6 arguments to the Galatians about why the law was not the way to go, why they were making the wrong choice. He ended his last argument with an argument of the bond versus the free. And he's going to grow off of that argument starting in the 5th chapter. So, it starts in verse 1, chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So, from our study last week, Christians are to be children of whom? Christians are to be children of which two of the women? The free woman. Right. Sarah. Not the bond woman Hagar. As he has given us that example in the end of chapter 4, I wanted just to read through that again to give us an idea of how he's continuing his thought in chapter 5 from verse 4. So in chapter 4, verse 22, it reads, "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the bondwoman and one from the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." This is allegorically speaking, for these women are 2 covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of those who have a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at the time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." So, we are children of freedom. We have free liberty under Christianity. Through Christ's blood, we are given that freedom. And we are not enslaved by the law, like the Jews were. So Christians are children of the free woman, and we just read that. And Christ is our freedom, which is the truth of the gospel and the theme of this whole book. Galatians is all about freedom, Paul. Correct. Being free doesn't mean you're lawless. You're still under law. We're just not under the same law. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under that law of Moses. We're not under a law that finds us guilty.
Also, what I'm saying is you're free to choose to follow Christ or not.
Correct. Yes. But you're not a child of the free woman if you're not a Christian. You are only a child of the free woman if you choose Christ to be in your life. And unlike how the Jews considered themselves to be descendants of Abraham, being a descendant of the free woman is not a birthright. It is a choice. And it's a choice you make with Christ. So, Christ is our freedom, which is the truth of the gospel. And like I said, that's the theme of this book. And if we step through some of the things that we've already read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who have sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Back in chapter 2, he had discussed that freedom. In chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he discussed it as well. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He also touched on it in a couple of verses later in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The freedom that we have in Christ, not being under that tutor, not being under that law anymore, not being bonded to it. We have the freedom that Christ has given us. And what we haven't got to yet, he talks about freedom in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. This is the theme of Galatians. Paul has been pounding this into the Galatians since we started this book. He's been telling them that they are making a bad choice. They are choosing slavery over freedom. They are choosing to listen to the Judaizers who are trying to bind the law of Moses on them, even though that law has been done away with. It is obsolete. It is no longer the law. The law is the new covenant that we have in Christ. We also see this idea of freedom in John chapter 8, verses 34 and 36. That reads, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This wasn't a new idea. This was something Jesus had preached to them as well. He was going to introduce them to a freedom that they had never known. He was going to free them from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the old law. Because what did the old law do? Did it save the people? The old law did not save. The old law condemned. It was a tutor. It was a steward. It was a guide to lead them to Christ. But it was never designed to be the Messiah. It was designed to keep them faith until the Messiah came. Yes, sir.
There's a companion passage to the Galatian passage that speaks of the law being a tutor or a conductor to Christ for the Jew. Paul and Galatians are sometimes called little Romans. So Romans will expand on some of this. But in chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, the word end there is not used in the sense of termination, but objective. Christ is the end or the objective to which the law pointed and would bring the Jew that he might be justified by faith. And of course, the Judaizing teachers missed that point altogether.
Absolutely.
They're trying to establish their righteousness by law keeping, which impossible by virtue of their own transgression of it.
And you're reading my mind because we're going to be jumping into Romans here real quick.
Okay.
All right. So, one last point on this is this was never a promise of physical freedom. This was personal freedom from sin. Paul was never saying that they were going to be free from prison. free from occupying armies, but that they would be free to make the choice with their life to not live in bondage under sin. And that was his whole point with this letter, that they were giving up their freedom from sin that he had taught them for some 15 years for slavery to a law that was obsolete. So he tells them in chapter 1, again, it was for freedom that Christ was free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Paul asks the readers in chapter 4 and verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He asks them the question in verse 4. He commands them in verse 5. He commands them to avoid slavery. It's no longer a choice. You are making a bad choice. You need to not do that. You need to stay away from slavery. You need to stay away from the Judaizers. You need to refute what they are doing. And if any of your number decides to follow the Judaizers, you need to refute them as well. You need to stand firm against that heresy that is happening. This yoke of slavery is pointed out in the Jerusalem conference as well when we had opened the book of Galatians. We had looked into Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, and we had read most of that chapter. But in verse 10 it says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He was telling that to the Jews in the Jerusalem conference. How are Gentiles going to handle a law that they were neither raised in nor taught, but is being bound to them by the Judaizers? They have no hope of maintaining that law, of keeping it perfectly. The Jews couldn't do it. How are the Gentiles going to do it? They're coming out of a life of idolatry, of all the things they had known, giving up one form of slavery into the freedom that Paul had taught them, and then giving that up for slavery again. There's no way that they could keep the law perfectly. The Jews couldn't do it. They never did. It was never designed to be kept perfectly. People aren't perfect. God knew that. The law was merely designed to keep them safe, to draw the line, to show them here and no further. That was its purpose, to point them to Christ. This was also an idea, this yoke of slavery, that Jesus taught as well. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The old law was a yoke that the Jews couldn't handle. Definitely not something the Galatians could handle. Christ knew that. Christ was teaching them a new way. He was teaching them a way that was easier. He was lightening their burdens. And the Galatians were embracing an idea that they needed to increase the burden upon themselves to the point that they would not be able to handle it. So whose yoke were the Galatians discarding? Because it's read it to you. They were giving up the yoke that Christ was offering, that lighter burden. They were giving that up for the burden of the law. Beginning in verse 2, Paul says specifically to the Galatians that they are to say no to circumcision. We're going to get into this a little bit, but I'm going to read this first. Starting in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. To every man, he starts out in a singular idea. Every Christian, no matter where or when they might be, each one who hears this is to take this message personally and individually. He's talking to the Galatians. He's talking to us, Paul. Right. The circumcision that they're talking about here was to bind you to the old law. And that's what the Galatians were embracing, was this bondage to the old law. We also need to realize that Paul is telling the Galatians here that if you're going to commit to a piece of the law, this circumcision, you have just signed up for the entire law. A law that the Jews couldn't keep, never did, and you are embracing that. You are embracing a burden that you are unable to bear. If you're going to do this one step towards the law, you have stepped into the law. If you're going to embrace circumcision as a part, a required part of the law, then you are embracing the entire law of Moses and whatever the Pharisees are going to bind on you. Now, that's not God talking. That's the Judaizers talking. Because many of the things they were binding on the Galatians weren't part of the law of Moses. They were made up Pharisaical traditions that had no basis in law. But they were being bound to people who were Jews and Gentiles alike. And the Judaizers were trying to bind these Pharisaical traditions on the Galatians as well. He also tells them they're going to be severed from Christ. If you choose this side of the line, you've chosen not to have Christ in your life. You've chosen not to have the mediator who's going to argue on your behalf, argue for your faith, argue for your ability to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. You're severed from that. You've embraced the law, which means you've embraced death, because that is all that you're going to find in the law is death. You're going to find guilt, and that's what you're embracing. What has always been the most important thing to God is our faith, not our ability to be perfect. God made us. God knows that we're not perfect. But all of the men who are proclaimed in Hebrews are proclaimed as faithful. Does that mean they are perfect? Not in the least little bit. It means they strove to be faithful to God. It has never been God's idea that man is perfect. Since the fall of Adam, he knows we aren't perfect. But it has been God's goal for us to always search for him. To always be faithful to him. To always strive to do what he wants us to do. So Paul's point here is, do you want circumcision? Do you want the law? You've got it. The whole law. You can't pick and choose parts that you like the Judaizers do. You want the whole law, you've got it, and you are condemned under the law. The Judaizers weren't keeping the whole law, and they were born to it. You weren't born to it. You don't understand all the parts of the law. But if you choose to be circumcised into the law, then you are under that law, and you are condemned to death, severed from Christ. And the last point there is, faith has always been the most important thing to God. Always. Whenever God or the Scriptures talk about people of faith, people who followed after God's heart, they aren't people who are perfect. Far from it. David was a man after God's own heart. But we have records of things that he did that were horrible, that were very sinful in nature. But he was a man after God's own heart because of his faith. One more thing I wanted to touch on. Last thing he talks about there at the end of that reading is, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So I wanted to fall back on our study in 1 John. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is what Paul is writing about in the verse 6. He is telling the Gentiles that that type of love needs to be the most important thing in their life. Agape love towards their entire fellow man. That's going to lead you to Christ. That's the life he lives. And we are told that God is love. He is the personification of love. If we are living the life that God wants us to live, we are going to love our brother. We are going to love like Christ loved us. And we are going to be like Christ. Binding the law on ourselves or letting somebody bind something onto us that is obsolete is not love. The Judaizers may have been saying they were doing it out of love, that they wanted to save these people. They may even have been saying that Paul was doing this, claiming that Paul was circumcising. And we'll get into that in just a minute. That was never Paul's point. That was never Paul's goal. Paul's goal, whenever he did anything, was to spread the gospel. In verses 7 through 10, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Who was responsible for this incursion of the old law? Do we have a name? Are they ever specifically named? Judaizing teachers. I don't know that he ever specifically names them or names a person. And that's not the important part here. The important part isn't to narrow down who was doing this. The important part that Paul is trying to teach the Galatians is you should be able to judge a man by his character. If he's calling you to do something other than I taught you, he's calling you to sin. He's calling you away from the true law of God, from the new covenant. Who was the leaven? I'm pointing you to Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Let's read who the leaven is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread? But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We had already discussed how Paul spent at least 3 years wandering after his conversion, before he went up, before he was forced out of Jerusalem and went up to the Galatian churches, established the Galatian churches, and was meeting with the Gentiles up there. But for those 3 years, I can imagine that he was taught, given a spiritual foundation as forcefully as the disciples and the apostles who followed Jesus Christ while he was walking on the earth. This idea of leaven is not something that just came out of the blue. This idea of leaven was something Jesus taught, and it's something that Paul understood, and he understood it well. And he told the Galatians basically the same thing that Christ told his apostles. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul was telling them, beware the leaven of the Judaizers. Because when you take bread, you add yeast to it, and it rises, what they would do is take just a little tiny ball of it, put that aside for next time. Then they would make a new lump of dough, add that little tiny bit of leaven to it, eat it in, what do you know? The whole lump rises. It takes very little influence to cause a massive change. And that's what the Judaizers were doing, was causing a massive change, causing complete upset in the Galatian churches. Just from this little thing, all you need to do is be circumcised. That's all you need to do. And like I said, their identity isn't important. Whoever these Judaizers were doesn't matter. What matters was the character of the person who they were listening to. If they were refuting Paul, who had shown himself to be a servant of Christ, through signs and wonders, as he explained in Acts chapter 15, they could not refute that he was from God. The Judaizers did their very best to try and twist his words. But Paul tells them, watch the character of the person who's teaching you. See if that person is really from Christ, the way you know I am. What happens when a runner leaves his lane? Switching subjects real quick. You're in a race. Your lane is defined. What happens if you step outside of your lane? You're disqualified. Paul falls back to this idea of disqualification a lot. And it's important that we remember this running metaphor that he has throughout many of his letters. The racing or running metaphor, what happens to the runner in a race who loses lane, he's disqualified, and someone has bumped the Galatians, so they are in danger of being thrown off course. This racing metaphor is a good metaphor for us to fall back on, because it's easy for us to understand. The Galatians are running that race of faith, but the Judaizers are trying to bump them out of their lane. And it doesn't matter for what purpose you get bumped out of that lane. You're disqualified. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. So, did Paul preach circumcision? Let's look at a couple things. When did Paul ever preach circumcision? Well, if he was the Jewish student that was he proclaimed that he was before his conversion, do you think he preached circumcision before his conversion? Yeah. Absolutely. He was on target for that. That was an absolute necessity. But once he was converted, do you still think he was preaching circumcision? Let's look at a couple things. Acts chapter 16 and verse 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. I'm going to flip over one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. This is a verse we've read before. Paul says, to the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Did Paul circumcise Timothy because he believed that it was a necessity, that he needed to be circumcised to be saved? Why did he do it? Absolutely. Paul was not going to be an effective preacher to the Jews because his dad was a Greek and because he wasn't circumcised. And if he was going to go to the Jews and be an effective preacher, to be an effective spreader of the gospel, he needed that stumbling block removed. To Paul, it was nothing. It doesn't matter. You change whatever you have to change to be the person that the people you're preaching to need to see. Doesn't mean that you're changing your message, but that you're presenting yourself as a person whom the people you're preaching to can identify with. Timothy had a stumbling block that was going to prevent him from being an effective preacher. Paul circumcised him. But you can see, because Paul circumcised Timothy like this, that the Judaizers would twist it. That they would use that to their advantage and say, look, even Paul is preaching circumcision. You need to be circumcised. Look what Paul did to Timothy. It would be an easy thing for the Judaizers to use against Paul. But Paul, right here, says, if I'm preaching circumcision, then why am I being persecuted? If I am preaching the same thing they are, why are they persecuting me? Paul wasn't preaching circumcision. He never, after his conversion, he never did. He merely used the tools he had before him to be as effective a preacher, a possessor, a spreader of the gospel that he possibly could. And what he did for Timothy was give him the foundation to be the exact same thing. Someone who could be effective no matter what crowd he was in, whether Jew or Gentile. Paul talked about the stumbling block of the cross. He says in verses 11 and 12, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This stumbling block is the word scandalon. It's the trigger stick for an animal trap, which if touched ensnares the animal, leading to their eventual death. This is an old Indian trap. This little tiny stick right here is the trigger stick. And what would happen is they would put a piece of food on it. And the animal would go in there and try to get the food. As soon as they pull that little tiny stick, this whole thing falls apart and the rock falls on the animal. Ancient trap designed to catch animals. But all it took was a little tiny stick. That little tiny stick gives way and the whole trap falls apart. That was the scandalon. That was the stumbling block. The cross was that for the Jews. The cross did that to the old law. It destroyed it. It trapped those Jews so that they could no longer practice that law effectively. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ nailed the old law to the cross. It is a stumbling block to the Jews because the law was destroyed by him going to the cross. And the cross, it was what Paul preached to them. The cross is what he taught the Galatians. The Judaizers were teaching something different. But what Paul was teaching was fatal to the Jewish religion. And the Jews knew that. That's why he was persecuted so faithfully by the Jews. The Jewish whole Jewish way of life was coming to an end, as we've been seeing in the book of Revelation and our study in Matthew chapter 24. The whole Jewish way of life was destroyed by the cross. And it was just a matter of time before the entire Jewish civilization was destroyed. He also puts in this idea of mutilation. He says in verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This mutilate is the Greek word for castration. Paul's point here is, you're so stuck on this circumcision, I wonder how willing you would be to follow these Jews if they were eunuchs. If they were requiring that of you, would you be willing to go that far? If these Jews were teaching something other than this minor circumcision, Paul's expression may seem a little vulgar, but it's guided by the Holy Spirit. And his use of sarcasm is a means to a good argument here. Would the Galatians admire the Judaizers if they were castrated and that's what they were calling upon the Gentiles to do? Would they be so willing to follow them? Sarcasm can have a good argument base if it's used properly. And again, like I said, guided by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to lose an argument. Paul does this to get their attention. And you can imagine that for the Galatians, this would get their attention.
Kid?
Yes, sir.
On that point as well, while the circumcision of the male child was a requirement for the seed of Abraham, and thus under the law of Moses for every Jewish male child born, but the law having been fulfilled by Christ, and as a consequence having been done away with, that no longer obtained, and hence the preaching of that rite, that is of circumcision, was simply the preaching of that which, as a religious requirement, constituted a mutilation. And nothing more. And so, this very strong language that Paul used, you'll never find that in an English translation that I know of, but that is the literal translation.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, when the New American Standard came out, and it was, I think it used the term that you would mutilate yourselves, I wrote to the recall the name of the committee now, but wrote to them and asked them why they had translated it in that way, and they came back with, well, the literal translation is castration. Would you want us to put that in the text? The response to that is, if the Holy Spirit is, then why not?
Right. And that's, again, that is the direct translation of that word mutilate, is to be castrated. And that's not what circumcision was, but that's Paul's point. That was his entire point. He goes on in verse 13 and says, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We have these Christian liberties, but we need to be very careful with how we use them. What often happens with Christian liberty? I don't think we need to look much further than church houses up and down this road to see what happens with Christian liberty, to see how it is abused. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It is often in the Christian world, or people who like to call themselves Christians, that they make a commitment to the Lord, which often does not include baptism, and then they go on with their life. They don't change a thing. They aren't repentant. But because they're under the grace of God now, they don't have to worry about that. God's grace is sufficient. James chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. I didn't ever say that these people weren't under law. Just because they're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean that they're not ruled by the law of God. Christ's sacrifice removed the burden of the old law, but that doesn't mean that we are not under law. What is the source of our Christian liberty? The priceless blood of our Savior. To abuse that liberty is to crucify Him again and again. And some people are willing to do that. They think that the grace of God is sufficient. That's great, but they don't understand that it's because of their liberty and because of their continued abuse of that liberty that they nail Christ to the cross again and again. Not literally, He died once for all. But He died because of us. And to take advantage of that gift is to kill Him again and again. Finally, we're going to get into the book of Romans here. There is so much of Romans that I'd like to incorporate in this. Carol.
Before you go there,
yeah.
Back at verse 12,
yeah, and you could apply it that way as well, I think. I think that I wouldn't argue with that. But I think since we've been talking about circumcision this whole time, I think he's applying that literally and it can be applied figuratively as well. So self-control is a necessity with this law of liberty. Absolutely a necessity. So the best place I could go to was Romans. And like Jerry said, Galatians is an echo of Romans. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 25 because I think it encapsulates everything that I want to talk about here. And this should pretty much end our study for today. Starts in verse 7, Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was the result of life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by my sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Paul had a hard time wrapping his mind around it. He could not understand why. He could not control himself. He wanted to be a Christian. He wanted to be perfect, but his body would not allow it. He kept on sinning. We are not designed perfect or to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. Paul understood that and let others know, because the book of Romans was not written much longer after the book of Galatians. And this idea that you just cannot control yourself sometimes. You want to do the right thing, but you choose to do the wrong thing. That's sin in our life. That's somebody actively whispering in your ear, telling you that, okay, no one's going to know. No one's going to find out. You'll get away with it. But it's still a choice that you make. It's still sin. Self-control is an absolute necessity with this law of liberty. Finally, in verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Where did this idea come from? Where did we most recently hear this idea? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Where was this most recently repeated? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, that's the idea of the lawyer asking Jesus the question. He says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say to that? You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What did Jesus say to that? What was Jesus' response to that? Who is his neighbor? What parable did he tell? It was the parable that teaches us who our neighbor is. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is our neighbor? Everybody is our neighbor. The lawyer was testing Christ. Christ tested the lawyer right back. This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. When the law was given, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's where the lawyer referred to, because he knew his law. Christ agreed with him. But Christ tested him further. Or he tested Christ further, and Christ set him in his place. Your neighbor is every person you encounter. And you are to love that person as you love yourself. That leads us to almost the end. Failure to love leads to verse 15, which I described a couple of pictures I wanted to show you. Wild beasts, devouring one another, fighting over those things. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't be a wild beast. Don't be careful. You don't want to have these kind of fights, infighting among yourselves. You want to avoid these kind of things. Because it's hard to live together when you're biting and devouring one another. If you're living together under the law that God has provided, this should never happen. Next week, we'll look at verses 16 through 21, where we get into the deeds of the flesh. Appreciate your input.